It is so good to be together as God's people. We thank you also for those joining us online. My understanding is all around the world and in our own community, and we are thankful for you. I would like to be more generous. One of my mentors has told me it's an area that perhaps I should consider working more on. When I'm around my lovely wife, she is very, very generous, and it was modeled to me in my own family, who constantly earned to give and made that a model of their lives. Mom and Dad, very, very generous. I remember when Lori, before we were married, went on a missions trip to Ecuador. And while she was there, some of the families that she was ministering with and to who had very little money, in fact, not enough to eat well, when she went to their home, they would often offer their very best, sometimes the entire meat that was budgeted for the family for that one meal. And I remember talking to her when she got home and the overwhelming feeling of being given to by people with so little, so generous, and yet you have to receive to give them the blessing of giving, so difficult sometimes even to receive. I love in church history the stories of those who gave up everything for God. People like C.T. Studd, who was so longing to live in light of eternity, he gave up everything except a stipend for his wife in case he died. It was quite a large stipend. He had a lot of money. In fact, back then, around $2 million, and so you can imagine what that would be now. Then his wife came to him and said, "It's not fair that you give self-sacrificially and trust in God, but not with me." And after some discussion, gave the rest of what he had put aside in case he died for her, all for ministry and for the glory of God. Jim Elliot, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And if you go to the Bible, the whole concept of generosity is certainly modeled for us by God and called for us in terms of others who have lived their lives for his glory. And stewardship is a part of being an authentic follower of Jesus. Now we live in an age where the world dominates, and so many struggle with materialism, one of the gods of the age. And in fact, as I visit with pastors, especially in pastors of faithful churches who want to be obedient to God's word, they talk about standing firm when it comes to marriage and the privilege of that, or when it comes to the value of life from the womb to the tomb, or honoring God in some of the other culturally sensitive areas and standing firm on the word as a privilege. But it seems consistently that we would describe one of the pains of ministry is discussing generosity. Because when we discuss it, I think there is two battles we face. The one, the world dominating our thinking, and the other, it's difficult when some in churches have taken advantage of those who they serve. And in fact, we know those stories well, especially probably from 10, 15, 20 years ago of private planes and widows, including my grandma, giving to places where they were taken advantage of. So we need to be sensitive as we address these topics, the topic of stewardship. We try to do this every year as a part of our Christmas series. Why did Jesus come? And one of the reasons he came was to buy for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good works, a people that are fully devoted to him. And that includes how we think and how we feel and how we live and praise and exist and serve the bride of Jesus. And it also includes how we spend our time and our treasures and our talents. In fact, the Bible wants us to understand that if we've experienced the love of God, we will look a lot more like the woman at Jesus' feet washing his feet with her hair than the religious person sitting across condemning both him and her. Or the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and wanted to know how to get eternal life, probably one of those who led in the religious circles, the pastor of the pastors. Some even say perhaps this was Saul, who later became Paul. Well, I'm not sure about that, but what I am sure of is you have a story that follows that one, this one that went away sad because they didn't want to give what God had given to them. They didn't want to have this spirit of generosity. And immediately after that, there's a story of a little man who climbs a tree. You know who I'm talking about? And when he comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everything about him changes. He was a crook that stole money using the power of the government and took advantage of his own people. And when he truly comes to know Jesus, he immediately has an impact of grace in his life. And it's interesting, his response, especially in the context of the rich young ruler. I think Jesus making a very clear point. When you come to him, you surrender everything. His response is, I'll give 50% of what I have to the poor. Here's a man who's been hoarding wealth for himself and taking advantage of others to build his own pockets, his own little mini materialistic empire, now giving it all up, and then makes a statement which would have cost him, I think, everything. I think a model of what Jesus had called the rich young ruler for the chapter before. He says, I'll pay back four times to those I've taken advantage of. When Jesus loves, and that love is experienced, the consequence of that is generosity. You don't earn your way or your keep by giving. But when you have been given to in terms of the richness of salvation, you become a giver. It's an overflow of grace. You understand life, you see life differently. You see life as a steward, not as just one who has received and owns. In fact, one who has been given the privilege of investing. Now, last year we looked at Matthew 25 and we saw from the parable of the stewards that we are those entrusted by God with time and treasures and talents that he wants us to invest in light of eternity. And when he returns, if we invest faithfully, we will hear from him, well done, my good and faithful servant steward. I long to hear that from my master. I want to be like him. This year, we want to turn in our Bibles, and I would ask you to do that with me because it is helpful to follow along and make sure that the Word of God, especially when we're doing what's called topical expository sermons, that the Word of God is where we stay loyal to and we understand it in its context, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, 2 Corinthians, you have Paul addressing a church that had been struggling with holiness, struggling with loyalty to God and loyalty to the bride. There was division, there was chaos, there was insecurity, there was all sorts of things going on, and including gross sin. And he addressed that. He addressed that clearly. And then he has this call to faithfulness and fruitfulness. And he spends a significant amount of time in this second letter to this precious church in Corinth, focusing on generosity. Now you might say, well, how does he do it? What's the pathway to generosity? And the answer is he gives an example of a church that didn't have much, or really three local churches. We're going to read that when we read this text, but I'll tell you ahead of time what is coming. They didn't have a lot, but they gave a lot. They gave because of the grace of God at work in their own lives. In fact, if you were counting words, if you said, if I can count the words so I can understand the theme of what is going on, the word grace would be the word that you would see the most. The grace of God overflowing, making me generous or gracious in how I view my own life, my own time, treasures, and talents, and all of a sudden everything becomes his because of his grace that has bought me with a price. We're going to see that church, those individuals, those Christians giving out of their poverty, and we're not going to spend the time to develop it much, although we'll make some comments as we walk through it to understand the context of the verse we want to settle in on. It's amazing to see their generosity. In fact, if you want to be generous, if that's one of your goals, as it is mine, seeing these generous people will help you to get there. The reasons for their generosity, the way that they give is amazing. It's generous and it's filled with grace, the motives and the mandate so clear. We're going to power through that and then fixate on the greatest example ever, the example of Jesus. So I'll tell you up front, my goal for you is this, that we would be those who are impacted by the text in the power of the Spirit so that we see the model of the Macedonians, I suppose, as well, but the model of Jesus, and then long to be so impacted by this that we live like him. That we hear from him who he is and what he did and what he has done and given to us. And then that so fills us that we overflow and are those with a generosity that can't be contained. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This is Philippi and Macedonia and Berea. For a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They were being persecuted. They were in pain of poverty. They didn't have much, but they experienced the grace of God so richly that they had to give. Listen to how it's described. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, they longed to do this. Listen to how verse 4 describes their generosity. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're taking an offering for Jewish Christians where there was famine and persecution. And this not as we expected, but they themselves, first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, in line with this, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. We want to give you the privilege of giving to the Christians that are struggling in another place in the world. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all circumstances, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He sees generosity as an act of grace, the grace of God impacting us so that we become those who are generous in that grace. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. I love this. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but he's saying, listen, if you're authentic, if you've had the grace of God so overwhelm you that you know him intimately and personally and have been forgiven and freed of your sin and the condemnation that is in the flesh, that the life of the Spirit is proved genuine by a love that gives generously. For you know, this is the verse we're going to settle in on, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I've read, as I prepared for this, that some would say this is the greatest summary of the gospel in the New Testament. I am not entirely sure in the context that that's what it's for, but it is a 21-word in the Greek summary of what it means to know who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and the impact that should have on our lives. Again, I will tell you up front, because I know the battle we all have with the flesh and the world's way of thinking, that my goal for you is not that you would give more, not that our budget would somehow be able to be increased, but that you would understand that the call of Jesus on the life of his followers, those impacted by grace, is to steward, not to own, to give everything, not to hold back anything. The call is to be like him. So let us look then at some words that this text is clear. And our look will be to Jesus. And then in his context, to understand with this fixation on Jesus, this fixing our eyes on Jesus, how this should impact us. And I hope from the inside out, help us all with a goal that I'm working on in my own life to become more and more generous, more and more open-handed with the things that God has entrusted to us. Stewards, not owners. First word, rich. Again, verse 9, I'm going to read it a number of times. I hope if you don't know it already by the end of this message, you will have a pretty good sense of it, perhaps even have memorized it with me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a title given to Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of a summary of who he is and what he did. Lord, he is Lord, sovereign over all, the right to command. Jesus, Yahweh saves, he's the Savior. Christ, the anointed one, the one who has made an impact for all eternity. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The statement here, really an understatement. I don't know that you could overstate this. I think it would be impossible. In fact, perhaps for all eternity we'll dig into this. He was rich. Okay, I don't think this means financially, although he does own the cattle on 1,000 hills and is rich beyond measure financially. This is so much more. Jesus is rich in eternity. He's the eternal one. He is the creator of all things that have been created. He is the sovereign ruler of all things that have been created. He is the eternal God. He has always and forever existed as the eternal Son of God. When it's talking about richness here, it's the value that is found in the person of who he is. Not only his ownership of everything, but the character that then demands and deserves everything be made by him, if we want to use Colossians language, and for him. He is the one that is so great, so awesome, so eternal, that literally everything was created by him and for him. He owns everything, and everything exists for his glory. This Jesus, in eternity past, could be seen clearly, I suppose, if you want a picture of him in eternity past, although it is present in space-time history, Isaiah chapter 6. And this picture of the glory of God, John 12, tells us this is Jesus, this picture of the one who is so rich that the heavens can't even look at him. Remember the angels that are flying, they have 6 wings, and with 2 they cover their eyes, and with 2 they fly, and with 2 they cover their feet. Why 6 wings? They're created for the purpose of worship and exalting this Jesus in eternity past. Respect, honor, fear. The burning ones are concerned about being consumed if they see the richness of this eternal Son of God. Oh, that we would see Jesus for who he is. I suppose in this context, who he's always been or who he was, if we want to get our terminology correct, pre-incarnate Jesus, or I suppose pre-incarnate Son of God, more theologically correct, he was rich. Understatement, right? This is the one pictured in Isaiah 40, who not only created all things, but now in relation to that creation, literally measures the heavens, holds the waters in the palm of his hand, measures the heavens with the span of his hand, is the one who says about the nations that they are but a drop from a bucket in comparison to his power. Literally, if you can just picture this, somebody's carrying a bucket from the river back to their home, and as they go to their home from the river, a little tiny drop falls off of the bucket, and I can imagine this person, let's just imagine it's a little girl that's going to get water for the family in the morning, stopping everything and going, oh no, I got to get that little drop. Do you see, at least, I hope, a glimpse of the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, if you don't understand his greatness, then what comes next just doesn't make sense, because when we experience the love of the one who was sent by the Father, and when we see the poverty to which he has given himself to freely, if we understand the extremes, the transcendence and then the immanence, the glory and the grace, then the authenticity of the impact of that God, that's what this text is saying, will lead to a love that is generous. And if we don't have a love that is generous, I would argue you can't discipline your generosity, but you can delight in it. Oh, you can discipline a little and get more generous. I work on this with my heart. This is what I want for myself. But we want more than that. We want it to be an overflow of seeing the richness of this Lord Jesus Christ, rich beyond measure. Second word, rich, first word. Second word, reduced. Now, by reduced, or the text would say poor, I wanted an R word, we don't mean he became less than, but we do mean that there was definitely a willingness to become poor. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. We're going to come back and look at the for your sake in just a minute, but let's understand what this poverty is being talked about here. He who is and has always been fully God with all that that deserves and demands in the incarnation, the celebration of Christmas, became fully human. Some scholars here say that the poverty probably also reflects the poverty of Joseph and Mary. I don't think so. I think here it's the poverty of becoming fully human, the poverty of actually this one who is eternal God, this one for whom all things exist and by whom all things have been created, this supreme one in the entire universe became fully man. We covered this when we entered this series. Philippians 2, 5 to 11, so many other places. This one who was rich, an understatement, wept at the loss of a loved one and the pain of those close to him. This one wept in anticipation of the cross and the suffering physically, but more focused spiritually. This poverty is not only becoming a man, but then we will see in this text, it's a poverty that makes us rich. In other words, what Paul wants them to understand to produce this generosity that he's asking for is that not only did Jesus become fully human, there was a purpose to that, a gospel poverty, richness, meeting with this reduction or this fully becoming, fully God still, but now fully man, and then the going to the cross. For our sake. Listen, if we want to be generous, which I long for us because it proves the authenticity of our faith according to the Bible. If we want to be generous, yes, I suppose we can demand that. You know, in this passage, there's only one command, and it's not what you would think. It's found in verse 11. It's not what you would think. The whole point here is let's get so filled with awe and the grace of God and the overwhelming richness of who he was and who he became and what he did and why he did it, which is where we're going, that we are so overwhelmed with that, but we can't help but be with the woman on her knees with her hair undone and tears wiping the feet of Jesus, not evaluating everything sitting in a chair as a religious ruler was. So that we'll be Zacchaeus, this rejected by so many men, shamed by his selfishness and yet still driven by it, who when God's grace overwhelmed him, he was generous, probably in such a way that he modeled what the rich young ruler couldn't do in giving up everything. Rich, reduced, thirdly, reason. Verse 9, I just want to look kind of different words, and I know I told you 21 words, we're only looking at 4, but they are English words. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, reason, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He became poor with a purpose. We've mentioned this already, but that purpose is the gospel. That purpose is love, and it's a lavish love that self-sacrificially chooses to meet the needs, the greatest need of those who were his enemies, his objects of wrath, if you want to use Romans 5 and Ephesians 2 language, those who didn't deserve it. Very rarely will anyone die, although for a righteous man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still, he came in poverty. Now, I think talking in terms of taking on fully God, fully man, so that, or in this kind of love, he could pay the penalty for my sin, redeem me, and make me a treasure. This kind of love changes us. This kind of love fills us. This kind of love allows us to love those who are unlovable, to serve those who hurt us, to delight in the living God and continue to honor him with everything we are and everything that we have. This is relational Christianity, not religion. Oh, I know there are some who say that Christianity is a religion, some even in my own little world, but let me say this. I understand religion is something you do externally. Oh, we have external things we need to do. What I think this text is delighting in is we can have more than that. A relationship with him that can drive and define us because he who is rich became poor for our sake, for my sake. Jesus loves me, this I know. And if we experience that, we become rich. That's the fourth place I want to stop, although in the context of what we're going through, we'll review them all. But here's what happens. And I don't think this is financially, although there are some who know Jesus who are financially well off. And everyone in this room, if you compare us with the rest of the world, everyone in this room, although I know some are watching in other places in the world, this would not be the case of, we're all rich. But this richness here is not talking financial, right? The example of the Macedonian believers, the example of these churches that were being persecuted and losing their jobs in the name of Jesus and really losing everything, we're still rich and giving. Why? Because they were living as forgiven and free children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, treasured possessions of the Savior, bought with a price. Oh, we often say we need to learn to value ourselves more, and I think that's impossible without an understanding of this, because if you seek to value yourself more, the self-esteem cult, without an understanding of Jesus' love for you, what you will discover is that, yeah, you may feel good for a little while, but you know what's inside, and when you discover what's inside or spend more time focusing on yourself, you realize you don't have a lot of innate value. Oh, we're made in the image of God, and that's not what I'm talking about, but innate value in terms of to God inside of yourself. But when his richness becomes yours, when you experience the glory of salvation, the love of the Father, the gift of the Son, the glory of his grace, you are transformed. His love meets with your emptiness and fills you. I love the term treasured possession. It's an Old Testament term, but so fitting in the New Testament. I love, you know this, the term work of art. See, this is the wonder of what Jesus has done. And when we experience this, this is the focus. This is, remember, Paul's doing this because he wants them to be generous. He wants them to live grace-filled lives. He wants them to live with open hands. We see the Macedonian churches. They're giving. They see a need. They beg to give. Oh, that we'd be like them, even if we are in poverty, wanting so much to be open-handed because of the grace of God. But here is the fixation that changes everything. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just think of grace in terms of conversion. It is for that. God's riches at Christ's expense, getting what we don't deserve, absolutely, but it's more than that. It's for all of life. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are rich. Did you know that? Now, we said earlier that Jesus, when it was describing his richness, didn't mean specifically or focused on financial reward. And we know, especially in the context, that that's not what it means here, because the comparison, the ones impacted by this picture of Jesus in the context of what we've been studying, were the Macedonians who had very little. Or if we wanted to see those impacted by the gospel in Jesus' own world, those who experienced his love much, we see a widow giving 2 copper pennies, had nothing. We see a woman who probably had been caught doing things that were very sinful and shameful, and then experienced the love of Jesus, and now on her knees, loving generously and lavishly, probably with all that she had. This richness is not necessarily financial. Again, some that God has blessed financially and using those resources to bless others, I would praise God for. But here, we are found in Christ. This is breathtaking. I deserve his wrath, poverty, beyond measure. Oh, when Jesus became poor, he was still perfect in his humanity. I was not and have never been. My poverty deserving eternal damnation, my sin imputed on me through Adam and then choices I have made, my sin so gross in comparison to the richness of his holiness. My sin, when Isaiah 6 we saw the richness of Jesus, my sin that makes the most holy of us, Isaiah, declare with his greatest tool, his lips, "Woe is me, for I am undone, I am destroyed, I am damned. Woe is me, for my lips, my best part, are unclean. I'm undone, and I live among a bunch of other sinners." See, we are moved, and this is the wealth we are given. We are moved from objects of wrath to treasures of grace. Oh, that we would experience the wealth and wonder of grace. I want to be more generous. I love when I hear of generosity. When I read of these churches and what they gave, or hear Lori's story of missionary experiences where they gave so much, or read of people like C.T. Studd, or one of my favorite when I'm teaching on stewardship, William Borden, who gave up, again, millions, and then gave his life and had no regrets because he had had no reserves and no retreats. If we want to be this kind of people, and I long for that because it shows the authenticity of our love for God, the authenticity, I suppose, in this passage of his love for us being experienced in our hearts and then overflowing, then the pathway has to include seeing others that understand and have experienced this. That's the Macedonian church. But most importantly, understanding why Jesus came with our minds and then experiencing it with our hearts and then overflowing it with our lives and living lives of glorious generosity. Oh, we need to be those who excel in faith, in speech and knowledge and earnestness and experiencing the love that was given to them by Paul, and also in the grace of giving. And the only pathway that will long-term impact our lives is the pathway of grace. The good news of the gospel impacting us not only for the first time, not only when we celebrate Christmas or enter into a new year, but all of the time. And the richness of God and the poverty of Jesus and what he chose to do and the delight of our salvation and the glory of that changing us will move us from owners to stewards and selfish to selfless and worldly to word-filled. If you know Jesus, if you have experienced his grace, you are not an owner, you are a steward. I know this will impact each of us in different ways. I love how it impacted John Wesley. He started out very poor and made commitments to give from that poverty, and as his ministry grew, his wealth grew. And the next commitment he made was to continue to live on what he was living on, but to give more and more, to get so he could give. If that's not amazing, his house was burning down as he was ministering to people, and someone came running to him and said, "Your house has just burned down, your house has just burned down." And I quote his response, "I don't have a house. I manage a house for the Lord. His house just burned down. Since I'm his son, he wants me covered. I guess he'll find me another place to live." Are you an owner or a steward? I want to be a steward. I want to be generous. And so I want to see his people and their generosity. And I will say, we experience that here. Thank you. More importantly, I want to see him and his generosity that has moved me from poor beyond measure to wealthy beyond description. And I want to live for him, following the pathway of the Macedonian church and William Borden, no reserves, no regrets, no retreats, of C.T. Studd, who said, "Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." And the foundation, I quote him again, "If Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice be too great for me to make for him." I suppose if we want to move from owners to stewards, then the pathway is simple and yet profound. The pathway is to experience grace. And to hear from God's word what that experience not only looks like in terms of our fixation with Jesus, but then in fellowship with him and so many before us, to with open hands say, "Here I am. Send me. Here's what I have. I want to use it for your glory." Or my longing for all of us today, so for you, "Here's my time. Here's my treasures. Here's my talents. Use me as a gracious gift to the praise of your glorious grace." What a God. What a pathway. What generosity. May we serve as stewards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We praise you. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become wealthy beyond measure and found in Christ. We praise you, God. Would you overwhelm us with the richness of our salvation, the delight of the grace that we have experienced, and would you so impact our lives that we prove our authenticity by our offering of our lives to you in that grace, not to earn our keep, but because we're kept. May you receive honor and glory. And as we give ourselves to you, weak and poor that we are, in the richness you provide, would you take it and use it and change the world through it? In Jesus' name and for his sake.